Last Lord's Day, we began looking just at the Church at Philippi as an overview, giving an introduction to this great letter of the Apostle Paul to the believers in that great city. We remarked that there were four things that we wanted to consider by way of introduction. The specified author of the epistle was and is the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration, of course, of the Holy Spirit. And we noted that Paul was a preacher. And it was through the preaching of the Apostle Paul that there came to be a church in the city at Philippi. Paul was a preacher. Paul was also a pastor, a shepherd, a bishop of that little flock at Philippi. He had a pastor's heart. And we noticed that he was in a very real sense of fulfillment of the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 3:15, where God promised to give to his people pastors after his own heart, men that would instruct and lead and guide and fill his people with knowledge. But Paul was also a prisoner in the city of Rome. And it was from the city of Rome that he wrote that letter to the church at Philippi, a man who had many problems of his own, and yet still was thinking about that little flock of believers in great need, seeking to encourage them in the things of God. The specified author of the epistle. And then we began to look as well at the selected audience of the epistle. And that was the church at Philippi. And we considered a little bit about the city at Philippi. And then we began to look as well at the church at Philippi. And we considered the conception of the church at Philippi, how that church began. And that took us back into the Acts of the Apostles and the great 16th chapter. Paul had a great desire to preach the gospel at Asia. He outlines that desire in verse number 6 of Acts chapter 16, having that desire to bring the word of God to the people of Asia. But it says we were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Then in verse 7, he decided, well, I would like to go to Bithynia, preach the word of God there. But the Spirit suffered them not. And we noted that it's very important in the Christian life to be surrendered to the leading of the Spirit of God. And it's also important to note that sometimes the Spirit of God says no. We might have certain desires, desires that are right, as Paul did. It was right to want to preach the gospel in Asia. It was right to want to preach the gospel in Bithynia. But the Spirit of God said no. Sometimes the Spirit of God says no to what would be our natural desires. And it's important to be open to the times whenever the Spirit of God will say yes. It's important to be open to the times whenever the Spirit of God will say no. And it's important to be open to those times whenever the Spirit of God will say wait. Sometimes the desires of God are not our desires. Sometimes the plans of God are not our plans. And therefore we must be open. I can remember whenever I came to my last year in Bible college, there were a number of things that I would have desired to do and places that I would have desired to go. And I can remember being offered, as it were, a proposition. And that proposition that was brought before me, it ticked all of the boxes that I would have wanted it to have ticked. During my time in college, I had this sort of desire. I want to be in a certain place, doing a certain thing. And this was brought before me by a godly man. And it just was everything that I wanted. And I immediately thought within my heart, yes, this is what I want. This is what I desire. But I didn't say too much, and I went away and I prayed about it. And I was so thankful initially that this had been brought before me. But over a period of time, it seemed as if God was saying, no, that's not my plan for you at this particular time. even though humanly speaking, and even as far as I was concerned, spiritually speaking, it was everything that I would have desired. And yet it seemed as if the Spirit of God just wasn't allowing me to go down that road. And looking back, I wonder, if I had just went along with a door that was open, where would it have led? What would have happened? And the Lord can so easily redirect our steps. And it's important to be willing to listen to the Spirit of God and the promptings of the Spirit whenever He says no. And Paul wanted to go to Asia, wanted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of God says, Paul, no. That's not the will of God for you at this time. And he was sensitive enough and surrendered enough to go a different direction. And the Lord, through a vision, called him to go towards Macedonia. Entering into Macedonia, they came to the chief colony of Macedonia, which was the city of Philippi. And there they met a group of people that were praying by a riverside. And Paul went down there and preached the word of God to them. And that resulted in the conversion of Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. And not only the conversion of Lydia, but also the conversion of Lydia's family. It says there that in verse number 15, she was baptized in all her household. And she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And off they went to the house of Lydia. And then later on we read about the conversion of the jailer at Philippi. And he was converted, and it says in verse number 34, and he brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. His house believed in God with him. And so there's a great move of the Spirit of God in the city at Philippi. And that resulted in the conception of the church at Philippi. It also resulted in the congregation at the church at Philippi. It was 10 years later that Paul wrote his letter to that particular church. And we know of at least two families that were comprising the church. Lydia's family and the family of the jailer at Philippi. Paul had been put into prison at Philippi. And yet he didn't count that to be something outside of the will of God for him, even though it was something difficult, something unpleasant, something that he wouldn't have wanted, something that resulted in his physical body being wounded, because the jailer later on went to attend to his wounds. But Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 12, the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So Paul believed in the sovereignty of God, even in things that weren't pleasant, things that he didn't look for, things that he did not desire for himself. The Spirit of God saying, no, don't go to Asia, don't go to Bithynia, but go to Philippi. And whenever he went to Philippi, one of the first things that happens is he's thrown into prison. And he's beaten up, and he's wounded, and his feet are put fast in stocks. And with all of that, there's a resulting congregation in the city at Philippi. And now as Paul writes to the congregation at Philippi, 10 years later, he's in the prison cell again in the city of Rome. And undoubtedly, this congregation are thinking, well, this church came into existence out of Paul's imprisonment in our city. And Paul reminds them again, saying, listen, the things that have happened to me again, this prison cell experience, it's going to fall out to the furtherance of the gospel. He is absolutely convinced that all things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are the called according to His purpose. I often quote the words of Joseph, Genesis 50 verse 20. Looking back on his experience of being thrown into a pit and then into a prison, he said to his brothers, as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. And even in the circumstances of Joseph that were not pleasant circumstances, it resulted in the salvation of multitudes. So it is with the Apostle Paul. So you've got the conception of the church at Philippi, the congregation at the church at Philippi, Lydia's family, the jailer's family. And then we can consider as well the characteristics of the church at Philippi. It seems that Paul and the Philippian believers have a special bond together, a bond in love. Listen to what he says in verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. What terms of endearment Paul extended to this church. Brethren, dearly beloved, longed for, my joy, my crown. Paul's saying there that my crowning memory, my crowning achievement under God is the establishment of this church at Philippi. It seems that if Paul had a church that he loved more than any other church, it was this church in Philippi, my dearly beloved. There was a special bond. I'm sure Paul had a special bond with Lydia. I'm sure he had a special bond with that jailer. Can you imagine the conversations that they would have together? As the jailer and Paul spoke, and the jailer would have said, I remember the night, Paul, that we met for the first time, and I hated you, and I threw you into that prison cell and put your feet fast in those stocks, and then I fell asleep in the job. And they maybe laughed about that. And then he says, I was awakened by that great earthquake, and in the midst of that earthquake, I could hear you singing. Oh, what awful singers you were, Paul and Silas. At midnight you were singing. I was snoring. And then this great earthquake, and then I realized what had happened, and boy, I was at my wit's end. Do you remember, Paul, what happened next? That's right. All of the doors were opened, and you thought that we had all left, but we hadn't. And then you took out that sword. And you thought that there was no way forward. That's right, and I saw that you were still there. And Paul, you said, do yourself no harm. And Paul, I realized that you cared. And I wanted what you had, and I knew that I was a sinner that was lost. And then I asked you, Paul, how can I be saved? And you said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then we went home, and we got the wife out of bed, and we got the children up as well, and we made a meal for you, and I tended to your wounds. And then you opened the Bible, and you shared the gospel with your family. And sure, we were all converted. Wasn't it wonderful? And now, these 10 years later, here we are, and we're going on with God. And Lydia's going on with God as well. What a unity this church has. What truth they enjoyed, what grace they enjoyed together. And as you read the letter that Paul wrote to this church at Philippi, there's no rebukes for this church. He doesn't have to correct their practice. He doesn't have to correct their doctrine. He's nothing really negative to say. There's no rebukes for this church. There's one little incident about two ladies in the church that were having a disagreement. Paul says in verse 2 of chapter 4, I beseech Eudeus and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. That's the only negative verse in the epistle. Two women in the church that just weren't seeing eye to eye. Paul says, listen, try to get on well. Try to get on better. Try to see eye to eye. You know, as we look at this church at Philippi, it's an almost ideal model for a church. It's not like the church at Galatia that was being infiltrated with heresy. It's not like the church at Corinth that was involved in false practice. It was a church that is an ideal model for a church. And as we consider this church, we need to take the lessons on board. So you've got the specified author of the epistle, the selected audience of the epistle, but what are the salient aspects in the epistle? And I'm going to give you four little points now that will be good for you in the study of any Bible book. Whenever you come to the Word of God, whether it's an Old Testament book or a New Testament book, whether it's a prophetical book or a historical book, whether it's a letter written by Paul or Peter or John, there are certain things that you need to look for. And the first and foremost thing that you need to look for is the doctrines of the person of Christ. Whenever you come to your Bible, and you come to have your devotions or your quiet time, or you're maybe preparing a Sunday school lesson, or a message for a youth meeting, or even a Bible class, or a children's meeting, or you're just studying the Word of God for your own benefit, always look for the person of Jesus Christ. And the principal theme in the book of Philippians is the person of Jesus Christ. Out of all of the New Testament letters, the letter to the church at Philippi is one of the most Christ-centered letters. We need to look for Christ in this book, as we do in all of Scripture. Whenever you're discouraged, nothing will so lift your heart as a fresh glimpse of Jesus Christ. The two on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24 and 27 were discouraged. They thought that all hope was gone. They wondered about the Messiah. Had they got it all wrong? They were tired and they were weary and they were hearing all sorts of rumors circulating. And boy, they just thought, we've just been so let down, so discouraged, and we've lost all vitality, spiritually speaking. And the Lord Himself drew near and went with them. And you remember how it says in Luke 24, 27, He opened the Scriptures, and beginning at Moses, and in all the prophets, that's the Old Testament Bible, He spoke unto them the things concerning Himself. The Savior said to the religious crowd in John 5, Search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have life, and they are they that testify of Me. And so even the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said, whenever you open the Scriptures, look for Me, and you will find Christ all throughout Scripture. But there are four things that we should do whenever we study any Bible book. First of all, we need to try to work out what are the primary divisions. And you'll find as you study any Bible book that that book will be divided up into chapter divisions. And there are four chapter divisions in the book of Philippians. And those four chapter divisions perfectly divide up this book into four different subjects concerning Jesus Christ. For example, chapter 1 speaks about Christ being our life. In Him we move and we have our being. And the believer's spiritual life is found in Christ. We might say that chapter 1 would teach us that our spiritual existence is in Christ. And then whenever you get to the second chapter, you will discover that Jesus Christ is not only our life, but He is also our pattern. Our supreme example is in Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, verse number 5. So chapter 1, Christ our life. Chapter 2, Christ our example, Christ our pattern. Chapter number 3, Christ is our goal. Christ is our goal. Verse number 8, He says, I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So Christ is our spiritual existence. Christ is our supreme example. Christ is also our singular endeavor. Paul says, I've laid aside everything that I might win Christ. I'm making Christ my goal. Christ is my prize. He's my ambition. He's the one that I'm seeking to follow. And then chapter number 4 speaks of Christ being our provision. Simply everything we need is found in Jesus Christ. And so you'll see in this book all of the primary divisions speak to us of Christ, our spiritual existence, our supreme example, our singular endeavor, simply everything, Jesus Christ. And then whenever we divide up the book a little bit more, we'll soon discover the principal themes. What are the principal themes in the book of Philippians? Well, there's Christian peace. There's Christian joy. Christian endeavor. Christian fellowship. We mentioned that last Lord's Day. One of the great themes of Philippians is fellowship. Christian unity. Christian victory. Somebody once said concerning the book of Philippians, it is the great epistle of Christian experience. Can I ask you this morning, what is your experience as a Christian? Do you experience Christian joy? Do you experience Christian victory? Do you experience peace in your life? Do you experience fellowship with Christ in your life? Is your Christianity experiential? Or is it merely theoretical? It's all up in our heads. Is it in our hearts? Does it extend to your hands and your feet and your lips? So you've got the primary divisions, the principal themes, and then you also need to look for the pivotal texts. We could go to the Gospel of John and say, what's the principal text in the Gospel of John? Many would say John 3:16, for God so loved the world. What are the pivotal texts in the book of Philippians? I think one of the pivotal texts is Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's the pivotal text. That summarizes the book of Philippians. Paul says, I want Jesus Christ to be magnified, exalted in my life, in my body, and even as well in my death. And then each chapter within the book has a principal and a pivotal text as well. For chapter 1, it's verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For chapter 2, it's verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The pivotal text in chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. For chapter 4, the pivotal text, verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And those are texts that are worth memorizing. Whenever you're worried about tomorrow, and there's a specific need in your life, it might be financial, it might be mental, it might be within your family, it might be physical, it might be spiritual. What are you to do? Claim the texts of Scripture, but you can't claim them if you do not know them. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So you've got the primary divisions. You've got the principal themes. You've got the pivotal texts. And then whenever we go a little bit further in our study of this Bible book or any other Bible book, good to look out for the prevalent words. What are the words in the book of Philippians that come to the surface more than any other word? Well, the word rejoice is seen again and again and again. The word gospel is seen again and again and again. The book of Philippians speaks a lot about the mind, the thought life. The word love comes up many times. The word joy is seen many times. But the principal word in the book of Philippians is the word Christ. And so you see how it all comes together. The primary divisions, the principal themes, the pivotal texts, the prevalent words, all exalting the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then the last thought, as we give our introduction to this great epistle, we've looked at the specified author, Paul the preacher, the pastor, the prisoner. We've considered the selected audience of the epistle, the city at Philippi, the church at Philippi, its conception, its congregation, its characteristics, the salient aspects, the primary divisions, the principal themes, the pivotal texts, the prevalent words. And then lastly, the spiritual aim of this epistle. Why is Paul writing this letter in the first place? In this letter, what is he endeavoring to do? What does he want this letter to accomplish in the church and in the lives of the believers in the church? And as we consider this great letter in this series in the weeks and months that lie ahead, what are we trying to do? What's my desire as a pastor, as a preacher to this congregation? What do we hope to achieve by our study of this book? Well, the first thing Paul wants to achieve, the first spiritual aim, is to offer encouragement. To offer encouragement. Chapter 1 and verse number 29, Paul says, "For unto you it is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in His name, but to suffer for His sake." So here's a group of believers, and they're suffering. And their suffering, in a sense, is voluntary. They're suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 30, Paul says, "Having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me." He says, you have seen me suffer for the gospel. Now you're suffering for the gospel, and we're suffering together. And then in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, "If there therefore be any consolation," and the word consolation means comfort, it means encouragement, and you'll notice he says that this consolation will be in Christ. So again, if we're to be encouraged as Christians, consoled as Christians, comforted as Christians, we need to see Jesus Christ. So Paul writes to offer encouragement. Being a first century Christian was not easy. Paul was in prison for it. He would later on be martyred for it. And being a Christian in this day and generation, a true Christ-honoring Christian in this day and generation, is not easy either. And we need to be encouraged by one another. We need to bear one another's burdens. And as we study the Word of God together, we need to be encouraged. We need to encourage each other. It's good to try to be a Barnabas, an encourager, a son of consolation. There are many in the Church of Jesus Christ who are just the opposite to Barnabas. They're always grumbling, they're always moaning, they're always complaining, they're always focusing upon the negatives, they're pessimistic in their outlook, and there's so many things for them that aren't right. And if you fellowship with people like that and listen to that, that'll drag you down. Paul writes to offer encouragement, to encourage these people in Christ. He also writes to express endearment, to remind this church of his love for them. Verse 8 of chapter 1, he says, "For God is my record." Paul says, I can say this openly and honestly before God, and this can be written down and recorded in glory in eternity, and I'll stand before it someday, and I will give an account. God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. He says, I love each and every one of you, and I long after each and every one of you. From the very depths of my being in Jesus Christ, I love you and I long for you. It expresses endearment. And with that said, Paul encourages unity. He encourages them to go on in that spirit of love and that spirit of unity. He says in verse 27 of the first chapter, be of one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Verse 3 of the second chapter, but in lowliness of mind, esteem each other better than themselves. Matthew Henry says, brotherly love is the badge of Christ's disciples. Brotherly love is the badge of Christ's disciples. Jesus Christ said, by this shall men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one for another. And this letter that Paul writes to the church of Philippi is in a sense a love letter. Do we love each other? As we should. As we ought. And as we could. I want to tell you this morning that I love this congregation. I love you as a people. And it's my prayer that we will grow and develop in our love to Christ and our love for each other. Paul writes to offer encouragement. Paul writes to express endearment. Paul writes to promote edification. Chapter 1 and verse number 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. He said, I'm writing to you today that you might grow, that you might develop, that your love for each other, your love for Christ, your knowledge of Christ, your judgment in Christian living might abound more and more and more, that you might be edified. This is the aim of all Scripture. The little book of Timothy says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That means mature, that he might grow and develop. Paul says in Ephesians, all things should be done for edification. And the word edify means to build up. Are you being built up in your Christian life? Are you feeding in those things that edify you and build you up as a Christian? The sad reality is that many believers today want to be entertained rather than edified. Advertise a Bible study. Advertise a prayer meeting. Advertise a week of ministry meetings where the focus is on the Word of God and the Word of God alone. Things that edify, many will be conspicuous by their absence. But advertise something, in inverted commas, special. Something different. Something that's entertaining. Something that means you can just sit back and enjoy it and soak it in. And it's not going to change you. It's not going to challenge you. It's not going to conform you to the person of Jesus Christ. And often that's the thing that the Christians will flock to. Things that stimulate them for a few moments. But do not feed their souls. Paul writes to promote edification. And then lastly, the spiritual aim of this epistle is not only to offer encouragement, to express endearment, to promote edification, but it's also to deliver exhortation. Paul has certain things that he wants to invoke and beseech and entreat these believers in this church at Philippi to do. And to put it simply, he's going to exhort them to go on with Christ. To go through with God. Listen to some of these verses. Chapter 1, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. By default he's saying, listen brothers and sisters, live for Christ before it's ever too late. He says in verse 27, only let your conversation, your behavior, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And that he's saying, live out the gospel. Don't just believe the gospel, but live it out in your lives. In chapter 3, verse 8, he says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. I want to win Christ. He's saying, run the Christian race. Press towards the high mark of your calling in Christ Jesus. Go on with God. What is this letter telling us this morning? It's saying, go through with God. Go on with God. Keep Jesus Christ before you. Don't be distracted. Don't be sidetracked. Live a life of spiritual fullness. Enjoy fellowship with Christ. Live in the victory of His glorious death and resurrection. Believers in Philippi were living on a high spiritual plane. And as we said last Lord's Day, it's my prayer that not only will we go through this book, but that this book will go through us, and that we will be lifted to a new and higher plane of living for Christ and for God. Let's sing our closing hymn together.